I'll never forget the phone call I received about 10 years ago. It was a niece of mine who called on the phone, and she was so ecstatic because she had inherited $60,000. I mean, she was so pumped and so ecstatic, and she said, "You won't believe it, I'm richer than I've ever been." And I said to her, I said, "Well, let me warn you, you can be poor quick again. So be careful how you handle your money." And so she said, "Oh, I'll be very careful. I won't waste any of it." 45 days later, she called me. "Uncle, I have a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "All my money's gone." I said, how could $60,000 be gone? "Well, I wanted a new car, so I bought a new car. I wanted to go to Disney World, so I went to Disney World. I wanted to buy my brother a four-wheeler. He always wanted one. I bought him one." And when she was done, I said, "How do you feel now about that money?" She said, "Well, I'm not sure where all of it went. It just disappeared." And I can remember thinking that she was showing a lack of wisdom at the point of her inheritance. And what I want you to see today is this. We're all rich in Him, but we have to use our riches the right way. Because that wealth that He entrusts to us is given to us for a reason. So I want to ask you a question today. If you think about this in your own heart and life, if you were granted an inheritance, what would you do with it? If you were, someone walked up and said, "You know what? You didn't know this, but you are inheriting this." Which, by the way, she inherited from somebody who she'd had little contact with her whole life. So she just thought as money falling down from heaven. But the reality is, because she had not been a good steward of it, she lost all the use of it. No longer owns that car, by the way. The four-wheeler has long been gone. All the things that money was invested in disappeared. And what you discover is that when you find grace the way God intended, something begins to happen to your inheritance that is amazing. So think about this question for a moment. If you're granted an inheritance, what would you do with it? How would you handle it? What steps would you take? Which way would you go? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we find what happens when somebody all of a sudden inherits all of the riches that come from heaven. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's interesting because verses 1 through 10, notice what, if you would, look at verse 1 and notice what it says there. It says so vividly, "But and you were dead in your trespasses and sin." You were knocked out of commission because of what had transpired. But then look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us." Verse 10. "We are His workmanship." Notice how he said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The word workmanship there is the same word that we get poem. And here's what Paul was saying. There's a beautiful poem written for all of our lives. It's sequenced together perfectly. It segues into each chapter of our journey of faith. We just have to realize that we've been created by Him to be a beautiful poem. And something is powerful. So he starts out by saying, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, but you're a beautiful poem that God can use, can speak to." So you have to ask yourself the question, when he starts talking about this richness, what is he really saying? So let's look at a few verses and get a hold of this very clearly. So hang about in your Bible to the left to Romans chapter 8, all right? Turn there, and I'm just going to show you three texts that kind of open your eyes up to what's happening in Ephesians chapter 2. And today I want you to think about something. You could walk out of here with your greatest inheritance in your life. You could walk out of here with something money could never even buy. That is exactly what Ephesians 2 is all about. Romans chapter 8, you're just a few pages over. Look at it with me if you would, beginning in verse 16, all right? Notice what's recorded here. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us." Now think about this for a second. How do you contrast when he says here all of a sudden you're heirs together? Indeed, if you suffer with him, you will glorify him later on. Here's what you discover. All the things that come our way are a part of his ultimate plan. We just have to be willing to live through them the right way so that God is glorified in every action we take. Turn back a little bit further left to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts 20, and as you're turning there, I want you to look at this verse and see the power of what's recorded here regarding this whole idea of what we have by way of an inheritance. Look, if you would, Acts 20, verse 32. All right, listen to this verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And here's what you discover. Everything about what we inherit is connected to our comprehension of his amazing grace. If I understand his grace, then I can inherit what it is he intends for me. And it makes it very clear here. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which tells you something. If you don't read his word and see his grace, you're not reading right. You have to be wise enough to read right. Now, hang a right and turn back to Titus, if you would, just for a second. Turn to Titus. Paul's instruction, connection point to Titus, and what he tried to get across. Titus, if you would, chapter 3. All right, so you're hanging all the way past Ephesians back to Titus, all right? So if you're at Titus, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so you're looking for Titus. I'll give you one more second. Look at me if you would. Look at verse 5, chapter 3. All right? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, watch this, being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there any greater inheritance than knowing that when your life is over, you walk into heaven? I mean, exactly what Paul's saying here. We have all this inheritance. We have the inheritance of living and experiencing his grace. We have the ultimate experience of being able to encounter him and know that we have a privilege of being able to walk into eternity because of the grace of God that's resting on our life. But you notice the key word in all these texts, heirs. Heirs. And what I want you to see today is this. We're rich in him because of his grace. So look back, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's dig into this text and let's see if we can't get a handle on what happens to us when all of a sudden we parallel something. Remember this. Last week we said something. If you have the right attitude, in other words, you're grateful for what it is you're facing, and you're aware of the power that can rest inside of you because your eyes are open and you engage that power. In the last part of chapter 1, what he says here is when you get your eyes open, you can see everything God's up to. But what does he bring back to the Ephesians in verse 1? He brings back a reminder to them. And he says in that verse, look at me if you would. Notice in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And what he does here, he says, you know, the bottom line is we are outside of Christ. We have nothing going for us. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. So that in the ages to come, he might show, watch this, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is Paul? Why does he keep talking about riches, riches, riches? Because what he's trying to get across is this. When you get what it is he has for you, you are so filthy rich, you don't need anything else. And I can tell you for certain, everybody I've ever known who had a dramatic encounter with his grace, it is all they ever needed. It is all they ever needed. We have in this room a young lady who ministers in China. Friend of Betty White's has been, we've introduced her before in our church before. And Carol is, where's Carol? Ah, right here. Carol's right here. And there's no doubt that Carol will never have what the world could give her. But she has what God can give her. And that is the riches of his grace, an inheritance that connects to his mercy, that allows her to look in the eyes of the Chinese people she sees and says yes to them and shares the love of God. And so what I want you to think about is this. Not by accident we're sitting in church today thinking about this, because if we're not careful, we'll get caught up with what the world throws at us. This very thing happened to me when I was off on mission a few weeks ago, when I told you the story about winning a government official to Christ. And it's interesting because his story was one of being bound up by pain, difficulty, heartache, challenges, overwhelmed by issues, fear coming at him in every direction, no confidence to live, no capacity to function, nothing to live for, nothing to live for. And in a simple prayer of faith, Jesus began to sweep into his life. Listen to his words written to me this morning, just to tell you what's happened to this young man in 2 weeks' time. In 2 weeks, his life is transformed into a total different human being. Listen to what he said. God bless you, my dear friend. Thanks for your message and transmission. Obviously, this is Google Translate, so it's not all as clear as the only I want to be. I want very much, and I would love to be guided in studying God's Word. I respect any advice you give me, any guidance that I'll follow exactly. I want to change my life completely, to be calmer, to have more confidence in myself and my life. I want to love people. I want to love life. I want to smile. I want to be cheerful. Thank you, because you represent for me the joy and hope itself represented in the life, and I will learn and I will be useful to God. Now, how does a guy who lives 50 years without hope, without grace, without riches, without inheritance, how does he get that kind of experience? I'm telling you, the burden of his sin stole his joy, stole his confidence, stole his capacity to function. But when the grace of God rested down on his life, something changed him forever. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of grace we need in our lives. We need that kind of grace. And so what you see here, and I want you to see this, because what he does in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is he keys in on one concept, and that is understanding. Because if you can understand, you can move forward. All right? So I want to show you four things you have to understand in order to be rich in him, in order to receive your inheritance, in order to say, you know what? I'll take exactly what it is that God has for me. All right? The first thing you have to do is you have to be able to understand your flesh. In other words, what is it about you that needs grace? What is it about you that needs hope? What is it about you that needs purpose and meaning in life? And what you discover is, when you understand your flesh, you're able to function effectively because you know how the grace of God carries you beyond it. Look at it with me, if you would. Notice what he does here. He makes it very clear. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You walked according to the course of this world. You followed the wrong direction. And in verse 3, notice what he says. Among them we too all formerly lived. And here's what he says here. Everybody has flesh. Everybody has a connection point to the flesh. There's only one way to overcome it. And it's not a study course. It's not somebody taking you through a seminar. It is encountering what grace can do. Because when you encounter what grace can do, something happens inside of you. And what he says here is, when you are in your flesh and you understand it, he says there's three things that come at you all the time. The first thing he says is you have lust. And what's he talking about here? He's talking about the strong pull in a direction away from what God's best is. And so anything that we lust for. In other words, let me ask you a question. Why do you think when you walk into a restaurant, they always have the tray of all the desserts at the front door? I mean, do you think they have that tray there because they want to make sure a fly can land there? No. They have that tray of desserts there to say, welcome, welcome, welcome. And what happened? You have a magnetic pull, don't you? You have a magnetic pull. My wife and I were having dinner Friday night. We walked into a restaurant and they had a coconut cake. Well, anyone who's ever known me realizes that the magnetic pull is so powerful that I go into immediate lust. I mean, it's immediate. Oh, man, I want that. And you know what? I want the whole cake, not part of it. And the whole time we're eating, I'm eating my chicken, I'm thinking about coconut. It starts with the same letter, C, but it goes a long different direction. Because the chicken can't take me in the wrong direction, but the coconut cake can. And here's what he said. You get these lusts going on, and it's like that dessert sitting right in front of you. You want to go after it, and you want to eat. It pulls you. But he didn't stop there, because not only do you have that, but you have this desire. Notice what he says there. He says, lust of flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. And the word desire there has to do with a powerful pursuit, going after something no matter what. And it's, and you indulge yourself in it. And it would be like me taking that cake that I saw, looking at the lady at the counter and say, look, I want the whole cake. And then just stuffing my face right in the middle of it. Just say, boom. That way nobody else could touch it but me. But I would indulge myself in that. Same thing happened to me in different times of life. I eat the wrong thing, then I want more of it. And it's interesting. Here's what sin does. Sin always takes you farther than you ever intended to go, into places that you end up being detrimental to all that God intends to do. So he says, you got to understand your flesh. But he doesn't stop there. So first of all, we have to understand that there are lusts that come our way. Then he talks about desires. Then he talks about how our mind really works. And notice what he says here. The desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And here, when he's talking about the mind, here's what he's saying. In your flesh, if you deliberately focus on the wrong thing, you'll do the wrong thing. If you don't let his grace become your story, you'll end up going in the wrong direction and making wrong choices and realizing later on, oh man, I focused on the wrong thing. And I tell you what I had to do. When I left the restaurant, now I had to be confessional. I did glance at the cake one more time, but I didn't order it. All right? I walked back out of there. I walked out of that restaurant with Cindy, didn't order any cake. Here's what I want you to see. When you understand how you operate internally, you can avoid the very things that could be detrimental to you. And that's what Paul was saying. He's already told them that they're rich in chapter 1. But then he brings them back and says, you know what? But you are dead. You were dead in your trespass of sin. But what happened? God began to work in your life. Look on, though. Because first of all, he wants us to understand our flesh. Then he wants us to understand his mercy and love. God's mercy and love. Look, if you would, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And now watch this, because he's going to repeat a phrase twice in this text. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, watch this, in the ages to come, he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say this to you. When you read these verses, here's what you discover. We must understand his grace. We must understand his mercy. We must understand his love. Because what he says here is he uses two concepts, mercy and love, which makes us very rich, all right? And here's what I want you to think about. Because when you think about mercy, mercy has to do with something being beyond containment. In other words, the capacity to completely not punish for what is absolutely consequential without his grace. So he talks about this mercy that it can't, you can't contain it. It's such amazing gift that God gives us. But then he talks about grace and here and love. And he talks about love being something that is beyond comprehension. In other words, you can't ever grasp it completely. You can't ever get a handle completely on how much he loves you. Because his love is unfathomable. His love is not containable. His love is instructional to our lives. Because when you feel his love, something happens inside of you. Something happens in a powerful way. Yesterday I was studying later on in Ephesians, anticipating the middle of October. And as I was studying it, it's interesting what happened. You keep coming back to several thoughts as you read Ephesians as it relates to grace. One is a mystery about all of it. Secondly, it is something that makes us rich. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you're rich in him, everything works well. His richness begins to work inside of our life. And I tell you what happened. You begin to pursue other things. The gentleman that I told you about, who I read his note from this morning, it's very interesting because every question he's asked me has to do with his former pursuits. Former pursuits. One of those was a home that he and his wife have worked on for 10 years. And watch this. Every time they get to the point where they think they're going to get done, they have a roadblock. Another roadblock, another roadblock. And so he wrote me and said, what are all these roadblocks about? And I said to him, the roadblocks are because you don't have a purpose for that home. And when you discover the purpose of that home, you'll finish it. Because here's what you discover. If someone just builds something for themselves, how could you ever discover the purpose for it? But if you build it to accomplish his purpose, something happened. And when I finished writing that back to him this week, he wrote me back and he said, I know one purpose. I want you to spend one night in my home when I finish it. And you see, here's what you discover. When people understand how rich they are in him, something begins to happen. His love gets a hold of them. And you'll notice in verse 7, we talked about, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness. And here's what I want you to get a hold of. There's a day coming a lot better than this day. There's a moment coming that's more significant than we could ever imagine. It's a moment that allows us to experience life the way God intended. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen. We start saying, you know, I'm rich. I'm rich because I've encountered his grace. And I'm going to say this to you. Without his grace, your life will always be empty. And everyone who listens to this on the internet in the days to come, whether here or somewhere else, your life is empty when his grace doesn't fill you up. And I know people who pursue everything but his grace. They pursue legalism. They pursue the desires of the flesh. They pursue their own personal goals. And listen carefully. If your goals don't center in him, you're never going to accomplish all of them. Because he's the only one who takes everything we're about and does something amazing with it. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Life is too short to miss the opportunity you have. You need to take that opportunity. You know what? I want to understand what his mercy and love is all about. I'm going to tell you, it is amazing. But let's look on. So first of all, we understand how our flesh is designed. Then we understand what his mercy and love are all about. There's a third thing we have to understand. So remember, we're building a case of understanding that makes us rich in him. Okay? That's what we're building a case for. So look on, if you would. Verses 8 and 9 are verses that you have heard your entire life. Look at them, if you would. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, when he gets here, he's coming across with one very key concept. You have to understand his amazing gift. What it is he gives you that is beyond anything you can imagine. And what he says here is by grace we come into a relationship with him. And look at it again for a minute. Look at it closely. For by grace you have been saved. In other words, you have entered into a relationship you couldn't get any other way. And I'm going to tell you what happened. When you are saved, you know it. Because he rests inside of you. He guides you. My friend who came to Christ, Jesus rests inside of him. And as a result, his life has changed forever. So think about it in your own heart and life. What happens when his grace rests on you? You get to experience his amazing gift. And I'm going to tell you, it is the most powerful and wonderful gift you could ever imagine. I'm sure everyone in here has probably had a Christmas or a birthday when you didn't get what you expected. Where you didn't get anything you expected. I can remember as a child a couple of years where, and my parents, they would always say, now, what would you really like? And this was back in the days of the Sears Roebuck catalog and J.C. Penney catalog. And as a kid, I'm sure for those of you who are younger, you never heard of either one of those, but as a kid, when that catalog, there was a question every day, did a catalog come? And so when it would come, what we would do is we'd go through. There are four kids in our house, and we'd go through and we'd circle, put our name by it. I'll never forget one year. I was a grade schooler, and I anticipated a specific thing. I wanted a racetrack, you know, cars go around them. I wanted a specific BB gun that I wanted, you know, a certain thing. And I didn't get any of it. It was the worst Christmas. Every package I opened, I got socks, I got another pair of jeans. I mean, I got all these things, and my parents are so excited. They man, you're going to look the best at school. You got some new shoes now. You got some new socks. I don't give a rip about shoes or socks. I want to know about my train. And I kept thinking they're going to walk out and surprise me. They're going to bring that gift out, and they're going to say, now, here you are, and I want you to be careful. It's BB gun because, you know, it was like a Winchester rifle. You got to be really careful with it. They didn't bring no rifle out. They didn't bring any cars in the track out. They brought nothing out. And when it was all done, I mean, all the papers in the floor, I started kicking a paper like, where is that track? Where is that train? And I didn't got none of it. And let me tell you what you discover. That is exactly what life does to you when you don't let His grace become the gift that you need. You look for everything. You look for the right car. You look for the right person to marry. You look, and all these things, none of it gets you what you need. And as a result, you end up empty. You end up hollow. And I know, I can remember thinking back to those days. One thing is for certain, I thought, I'm going to quit picking out so many things. Because I picked out too many things. And I'm going to tell you, here's what life does. Sometimes we pick out too many things. And what I want you to see today is this. When He comes to you, His grace is all you need. For by grace you've been saved. In other words, He does something for you, you can't get any other way. And if you're here today and you've never encountered His grace, let me tell you what it means. When He uses the word saved by faith, what He's saying there is, I have to acknowledge that I have a need that I can't meet myself. That I need a gift from Him. And I need Him to give me a gift that I never have to worry about Him taking back. Which, by the way, that's what grace does. When He gives it to you, nobody ever takes it away from you. You have it forever. I watched this on the news this weekend, where a coffee shop guy up in Brooklyn was robbed of $2,000 or more. And it's interesting because instead of even looking at the film to show they videoed who it was that did it, instead of looking at it, he posted a letter outside of his coffee shop there. And it basically said, if your family needed it, may it help you. If you did it to harm yourself, then you should reconsider and get your life right. But the whole thing was centered in grace and forgiveness. And so the interviewer on the news said, well, what would you do if he did it again? The same thing. And I said to the thing, I'd like to interview that guy personally. Because I'm going to tell you what, he's had some kind of encounter that instead of allowing it to be something that defined him, it directed him back to realize that it was only money. And what I want you to see today is that when he says you're saved by faith, what he says is you take your trust, you place it in God, and say, Lord, I want to trust you forever. And when you trust Him, no matter what comes at you, He is with you forever. So what does he talk about here? He talks about grace and he talks about a gift, okay? And what is this grace all about? It has to do with the astounding impact of Jesus on any one of our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, when He impacts us, it changes everything. 40 years, I've had the privilege of living and understanding what His grace is all about. I love what His grace does because His grace meets somebody at the point of their greatest need and changes their life forever. I love the stories of watching what happens when our children come to faith in Christ and they say, yeah, I want Jesus inside of me. I love watching what only His grace can do. Imagine what it'd be like today if you all of a sudden you say, you know what, that's what I want. I want that amazing gift. I want that gift beyond any other gift. And what happens when you encounter grace that way? Something begins to happen inside of your heart because what he talks about here is this gift is a priceless gift given to you, and it can only be given to you by Jesus. You see, I could try to give you something, but it wouldn't get you anywhere. But if you encounter His gift, it changes everything about who you are. Everything. It takes you from a shell of a person and fills you up to be full beyond comparison. So today, my question to you is this. Why would anybody not want to encounter His grace? The only reason anyone would never want to have this priceless gift given to them is they must misunderstand what it is, how it works, and why they need it. It has to be misunderstanding. Because I'm going to tell you, when you understand by grace you're saved, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of anything you could do, so you can't brag about it. You can't say, well, I did these 9 steps, now I'm there. And let me tell you, one of the dangers that pervades the landscape of our culture is that this teaching that says you can intellectually just assent that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reality is, listen to me carefully, to be saved by grace through faith has nothing to do with your intellect. It has everything to do with your heart. Because when your heart gets a hold, when God gets a hold of your heart, nobody can stop you. Nobody can change that, no matter what. So you have to understand, first of all, your flesh. You have to understand His mercy and love. You have to understand the gift. One final thing I want you to show you. Look, if you would, at verse 10 as we wrap this together. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What's the final thing He says here? You have to understand his purpose. Why did he put you on earth? Why did he put you in a place to be able to accomplish whatever it is he intended? You have to understand his purpose. And he says here, for we are his workmanship. Now think about it this way. Have you ever heard a poem that just grabbed you? And when you heard it, you said, wow, that is so powerful. It's because the words fit together. And here's what I want you to see. Life fits together when his grace you encounter and it begins to do something inside of you. And that grace changes everything about who you are. And he says here that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's already prepared. Here's what I want you to see. He has the perfect plan for you. Why would you not live in it? Why would you not walk in it? Why would you not let his grace guide you through it? It's perfect. It takes care of everything you'd ever face in life. And what he says here is that we learn how to understand two very important things. We were created, watch this, we were created to accomplish his will. We weren't created just to enjoy everything that comes at us. We were created to accomplish his will. In other words, he has something for us. We have to be willing to exercise that responsibility. You know what? I want to do what it is God has for me. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you live that way, he meets you at the point of every need you'll ever have. When you see you're created to accomplish his will, and I'm going to tell you what you discover. We all go through bewildering moments. Things that we encounter that we go, oh, I can't believe I'm facing that. I can't believe I'm having to deal with that. And all that bewilderment, all that difficulty, all of it points you back to the fact that God created you to accomplish his purpose beyond the circumstances you face in life. And it's interesting because watch this. It is not your job but Jesus that changes you. You can have the best job in the world. And I can tell you, being a pastor has the most amazing eternal benefits you can imagine. But it's the hardest task you ever have in life. It's unbelievable hard, unbelievable difficult. But what happened? It's not my job. It's Jesus at work. That's what guides me. And so here you have to make sure that you understand you were created to accomplish his will. And you have to always commit yourself to be walking inside of his plan. And that's where, when he says this beautiful poem, this workmanship that's been created by God, that's where things begin to fit together in such an amazing and powerful fashion. I want to end with this story. We have seen the devastation in Italy. We have watched as many have been buried alive. In a moment's notice, everything changed forever. An amazing story came out of Italy this week. There were two sisters together in the same house. One was 9, one was 4. Julia and Georgia. These two little girls, when the earthquake began to happen, the older sister wrapped her arms around her little 4-year-old sister, embracing her, protecting her, creating for her an air pocket where she could breathe even though the 9-year-old would die. And when they went into the rubble to pull out what they heard the breathing of a little 4-year-old. But when they found her, they found the arms of her 9-year-old sister and her body wrapped completely around her, protecting her from what would be devastating to her little life. Here's what I want you to see. For Julia, she died that day. As the earthquake shook their house down, her life disappeared. But the way she extended her heart to her little sister gave her sister the chance to live on beyond that storm. Here's what I want you to see. His grace wraps his arms around you in such a way that you can always breathe enough to know you need him. And when you start breathing, you begin to realize without him, you can have no breath. For by grace, we are saved by faith. That not of ourselves. It is his grace that sets us free, and it's grace that changes our lives forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing story of a 9-year-old who knew in an instant how to save her sister. Thank you for the amazing story of a 50-year-old whose life was centered so much in what he wanted that he missed what you wanted until you became his story. And so, Lord, maybe they're here in this very room, individuals who know something. They've been trying to do it based in their plan, and it didn't work. they need to encounter your grace. It may be that in this room are families, individuals who realize something. This is the place where they can encounter your grace in an amazing way every single Sunday. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never met you, who's never had an opportunity to be saved, to have a relationship that's redemptive, I pray, Lord, that they would realize they could get rich today. They could get rich, not in the terms of the world, but in the terms of eternity. That is true richness. So we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.